Okay, great. Well, welcome, guys. I'm glad that y'all made it out, and I love that the final week is almost as strong as the first week of the study. And this was great, so thank you guys for coming back. I know it's going to be a special night. We've got some really great speakers, but before I introduce them, I want to cover some real quick announcements that we've got coming up. So just a final reminder, this is our last week of the men's study. We are not meeting next Tuesday, so don't show up here. I mean, if you want to, great. You're like, find somebody to connect with, but we mostly are not going to be here. The next event is April 28th, which is the crawfish boil that's going to be over in the FSM building. So please make sure that you RSVP. Guys, I can't tell you how many times I need y'all. I need to say this. Please RSVP. There's no cost. However, it goes back to the ministry, fellas. But this is especially a great chance for you to bring your neighbor, a buddy, a colleague, whatever it is. That's why we don't charge anything, right? We still need the financial support, but I'm not putting the burden on so that y'all can make sure you bring some guys. So please, just RSVP. That's all you got to do. Brent Tice, our very own Brent Tice, is the guy that's going to be handling the crawfish like he did the last time. So it's going to be a great night. So bring some guys with you, okay? That's really all that we have for the announcements, but I want to say, guys, who has liked this study this semester? Yeah, amen to that. I will take some clapping. It took a lot of work from a lot of people to pull this off, but I've heard from most of you guys that have just felt like this has been one of the top ones, and I don't know if this is a good thing, but I feel like the bar just got significantly raised, and now all of you guys are going to be like, so, Danny, what's the fall going to be like? Like, man, how are we going to keep coming up with these? So, and if somebody's a really great writer and they're ready to start writing, you just let me know. Like, we'll put you to work. But we don't know what we're doing for the fall yet, so don't ask me yet. But you can begin praying about what does God want from the men of Faithbridge. That's, I think, collectively, let's start doing that as a group and just praying over what we think he wants us to study as a group next semester. So we want to keep this theme going, of helping us continue to be better fathers, better husbands, leaders of our home, leaders in the community, and all that. And without further ado, that's a perfect setup for the two men that we are going to have up here tonight. Jim Trevathan and Ed Thomas are going to be our guests. And I want to rattle off some stats because I think this is really a cool way to set this up. Between the two of these guys, they've been married for collectively, all right, let's combine them. This is going to be fun. They have been married, each of them, for combined over 100 years. I know, that was going to be good. They've got, between the two of them, they have 6 kids and 18 grandkids. They are the titans of industry. They have run companies. They have led thousands of people in business, both spiritually and in legacy. And I think it's a great opportunity for them to just take it from here. So, Ed, thank you for coming. Thank you for being here. Jim, thank you guys for being here. And yes, I think y'all saw the text. One of these men is my father-in-law, and the other one is Ken Werlein's father-in-law. So this is even better. This ought to be good tonight. All right, so I'll turn it over to Brian. It's all yours, brother.
Yeah. All right. Can y'all hear me?
All right. Well, man, I am honored. Danny actually wasn't going to be here, so he asked me to MC, and then I think he was a little relieved he wasn't going to be here when he had asked Jim to be here tonight. So now, I mean, Jim, you can be uncensored tonight, by the way. We want to hear anything and everything you have to tell us about Danny and maybe some embarrassing stories. Anyways, I just want to...
Do they have to be true?
No, okay, absolutely not. Absolutely not. I just want to piggyback on what Danny said. Man, I was looking around the room before we came up, and I was like, man, at the end of a semester on a multiple-week study, to still have so many men, and sort of in what is a crazy time of the year, most of us didn't get any work done, especially on Sunday because it was the Masters and it was raining, and so for all of you to keep showing up every Tuesday night, I think just is a testament to the leaders in this room, but also to Danny. So I just wanted to give Danny a big hand. We started the semester at Shop Talk, talking about inheritance, talking about being men that were raising other men, our sons, those in our sphere of influence, to be world changers for Christ. And at the beginning of the semester, before we even had Shop Talk, Danny and I had brainstormed the idea of ending it with men who are actually living that out. And so tonight we have two great men who have done that and are continuing to do that in the lives of their family, but also in the lives of other men. So tonight we'll just start, let's just start with Ed, and then we'll come toward me with Jim. Why don't you just start by just giving us a little history of who you are, your family, your sort of things you've done in life, business-wise, and then we'll just kind of go from there.
Well, I grew up in the panhandle of this state. Man, you talk about a poor family. My mom and dad had to make adobe bricks. How many of you know what adobe is? Oh, not very many, but those are mud and grass bricks, and then they're dried in the sun. And they made our very first house, one-room house, that I grew up in. We were very, very poor. And I'll skip all the interim part, but God gave me a big body, and I got a football scholarship at Oklahoma State University. And I went up there, and it took me a while to get all accumulated with all of those Okies up there. I mean, I was the only Texan on the football team, so I tell you, it was tough. And so it took me a semester, but the second semester, I saw this beautiful girl walking across campus. And man, I used all the contacts I had to find out who that girl was. And I finally finagled a date out of her. And I got a date, and man, I was so happy and proud of myself. I went to her sorority house and sat there and waited 1 hour for her to come back from another date. Oh, you talk about humility. I was humbled by that gal because I had to wait a month to get the next date. And she used that same terminology of which all girls used with me. She said, "I wish you'd have called sooner." Well, that was just a good way to say no. But with her, I believed it. So the first several dates I had with her were a month apart. So I was greatly humbled. The big man on campus was really humbled by this beautiful lady. Well, skipping ahead until the second semester of my junior year, we got pinned, which is a nice way of saying going steady. And from then on, we have been together. And we got married after, how many of you know Georgianne Reitmeier? All right, Georgianne Reitmeier and Wanda were roommates getting their master's together at Oklahoma State. So, in fact, I've known Georgianne longer than I've known anybody. I've known her since I was a freshman in college. That would have been 1961. Wow. I've known Georgianne. Now, that would have embarrassed her to let, she would have booed me that I let people know how old she was. But I've known, she's become like a sister. So I got married 55 years, and then Wanda went to heaven. And that was a wonderful event. That was a wonderful event when she went to heaven. I've got three kids, a daughter, Suzanne, who married Ken Werlein. And she came out of the womb praising God. I mean, I remember her standing in her room with her stuffed animals, and she's preaching to them. Here she is, 3 years old, preaching to her stuffed animals. So Suzanne, the beautiful part is Suzanne just got accepted into Baylor Truett Seminary. So that's wonderful. Stephen is my older son. He was a fun part of our family. And
he's here.
He kept us intrigued. But somebody that can carry a tune, sing happy birthday. It's his 53rd birthday today.
Yeah.
All right,
happy
here we
birthday.
Go. Well, so much for singing. Happy birthday. And then my younger son, well, Stephen, I want to brag on him. He and his wife started Young Life out in this area. So we had a big fundraiser last night. And my third son is involved in world discipleship, so he's involved in a ministry that is involved in 200 countries. So that's my family.
Very impressive.
Yeah.
Well, I forgot business.
Yeah, well, business. Just give us a little bit, before we go to Jim, of your sort of, how'd you get started in business, what did you do, and kind of what are you doing now?
The first 6 years out of Oklahoma State, I went to work with what's now called Exxon, and they moved me around a lot. We moved from Houston to Dallas to New Jersey to Venezuela, all in 6 years' time. And then Suzanne was born in Venezuela, so we decided that we needed to have some other place that I wasn't being traveled. I was traveling 80% of the time. So I got a job with a real estate company and became their administrator and partner in that business. And then 2 years after that, I met Tom Reitmeier. And Tom Reitmeier and I became business partners for 25 years in the real estate business. So Tom and Georgianne are good, good buddies. And after Tom became the executive pastor of Faith Bridge, he was the first executive pastor. He left our business after 25 years. I needed help, so I brought my sons in, and we started two businesses that we still have now. One's in the discount prescription drug business, and the other's, yeah, we've got a patented technology on evaporating wastewater in the oil patch.
Awesome. Great. Awesome. Thank you, Ed. Jim, why don't you give us your background, family, business?
Great. Thank you, Brian. I'm obviously, you mentioned Danny's father-in-law, Renee and I. Well, I'll go back. I grew up in Houston instead of the Panhandle. We drive through the Panhandle all the time. Going to Colorado,
you got to
be a real man to grow up in Panhandle of Texas. That's a real Texan there. I mean, what do they get? Two trees per county, I think, is the allotment, you know. grew up right here in Houston. Went to Sam Houston High School. If you go down the Hardy Toe Road, you pass my old high school. Grew up with family here that came primarily from East Texas. Sat at a table tonight talking a little bit about heritage. I'm a sixth generation Texan. I didn't do the work. Another lady, a great aunt, did all the work, research. And so Trevathans came here like 1838, wow. Got their free land and made their way. I mentioned to the group at the table earlier tonight that she had 640 acres. Her two teenage boys chased their dad's murderer to Texas. They lived in Alabama, Tennessee, right on the border. And he found him living with the Alabama Coushatta Indians and was dying of pneumonia. And the Indian said, nope, wait till he dies. He's a protected guest in our homes. Fell in love with Texas, waiting for the dude to die. Oh, and went back and got mama and came back. And so the Trevathans have been here ever since. There's a bunch of Trevathans around, but primarily in the East Texas area. My mom and dad came to Houston. My dad went to U of H and was the first one to go to college, got a master's in accounting. And they moved to what's now the Heights, but in an apartment over a garage. It's a sad part of the story, but it's also the Lord always turns things around for his, you know, for his followers, for his kids. And my dad, I was 4 years old. My little sister was 6 months old. And my dad and his brother and their dad went fishing on a Saturday in Galveston Bay, coming back on the Gulf Freeway. This shows you how small Houston was at that time. This would have been 1957. Had a car wreck, and all three of them were killed in the car wreck. So my grandmother lost her husband and two sons. And mom, it's one of the things that I guess I learned most out of life from watching that kind of thing is how family just came together. Uncle lived across the street and his family, but mom went to work. They didn't have any money, so she went to work, and you just deal with it. But I grew up with aunts and uncles and grandparents on my mom's side, but we grew up in Houston. My mom, about 4 years later, remarried. Wonderful stepdad, just a fine guy. Got me really into baseball, which was, baseball is absolutely my number one passion in life till I met my wife, or met my girlfriend, you know, that turned into my wife. Grew up in Houston. My stepdad was an Aggie. Sorry for my mistake. Well, that sounds good. Yes.
We're Aggies.
And, you know, and so he converted us all into Aggies. I was on my way there, and he had some medical problems, so I ended up went to school at night at U of H. Mm-hmm. But never been to a U of H sporting event unless they were playing the Aggies. You know, so not against them. It's just where I got a great education, but it wasn't where my loyalties were. Renee and I grew up in Houston. I started chasing her a little earlier than you did, Mr. Ed. I chased her in high school around. Ooh. And saw this redhead that was just absolutely drop-dead gorgeous, as you said, and started chasing her around. And we got married at 19 years old after Ooh. Freshman year. I know, 54 years ago in a couple weeks here.
Wow.
Didn't have kids till we were out of college and graduated, but I went to school at night for 4 years and finished. Made the promise to my parents, so that's what I was going to do, and we got it done. Ended up going to work for Stauffer Chemical Company here in Houston after I graduated. My degree was in biology and chemistry, so it seemed to make sense on the business development side. Worked there for 3 or 4 years, and then went to work for chemical waste management. It's the hazardous waste part of the garbage side of waste management. And used my degree, just seemed like a good fit. And later, maybe 20 years, I worked there 40 years, but about 20 years into it, we merged the two companies together. And I thought, well, you know, hazardous waste business is a lot more fun. I like having Exxon as a customer instead of the trash side, the recycling side of the business. And they asked me, would you stay for a year, year and a half, kept my severance and all that in place because somebody had stepped in, and when they merged us, I could have left, but I fell in love with the trash side of the business. Kept the hazardous waste side and still ran it, but fell in love with all the details and the minute pieces of that side of the business, much more profitable than the other, and stayed 40 years and retired as a chief operating officer for waste management. Corporate offices were here in Houston, and had a ball, just an absolute ball all the way through it. Worked really hard, just like you guys do, everybody does. Along the way, first child was a son, had two daughters, absolutely just changes your life. We had been married, of course, 4 years or so, but changed our life. 10 grandkids from those three kids. My son has two boys and two girls. My daughter has three boys, and Danny and Jenny have three girls. So there's five boys and five girls. Perfect fit.
They did it right, yep.
And by the way, grandkids are so much better than kids. So much better. You know, I jokingly say, if you just didn't have to put up with son-in-laws and that kind of, you know, no, I'm just kidding. I won't. Grandkids are special, special folks. And it's an honor to be a part of their life. And
that's
we
great.
Cherish that time. But I retired from WM after 40 years, for 39 and almost 40 years, but not really retired. I'm not a retired kind of guy. I jokingly say, well, it's a true statement. I'm a garbage man turned hay farmer.
Okay.
COVID came along, and first year of retirement, we spent a lot of time catching up and traveling, Renee and I, and had a great year, and then COVID hit, and I'm not a sit-at-home kind of guy, and I started looking for real estate and found a place near where my grandparents and parents and all had retired to, and bought some land. And my brother was in between jobs. He's 10 years younger than me, and he runs it, and I'm his helper.
That's great.
I own it, and we grow hay for horses, square bales. Looking at buying a little trucking company right now, pretty close to closing that deal.
That's
so
cool.
I'm just not ready
Staying
to
busy.
Sit yet.
Yeah, yeah. All right, let's get into some of these questions. Thank you guys so much for giving us that background on your life. And looking back, what mattered a lot earlier in life that doesn't seem nearly as important now? So earlier in life, when you were younger, it was like, oh, this is the most important thing. But now you're like, what was I thinking?
Well, I grew up in a very poor family, so I had to make money. In fact, I started doing yard work and delivering newspapers when I was 6 years old. But my parents didn't have any money, so I had to go make money. So money became a real focus in my mind. So money was a way you kept good score, and I wanted to make as much of it as I could. And God came along and said, that's why I created you. Don't feel guilty about making all that money. Just do it for my glory. And one of the things that God has taught me over the many years is that generosity is the true value of money that can be used eternally.
Say that again. Say that line again.
Generosity is the true value of money that can be used eternally.
That's awesome.
You know, Brian, the way I completely agree, and similar story as well. But the way I like to say it, you read it in Scripture, where the Lord, He loves rivers. You know, there's a bunch of them from the Jordan River. There's all kinds of river stories in the Bible. Trees planted by the river that use that water and then create fruit. Mm. And I think the Lord says, hey, I don't make many man-made lakes. There are no lakes that I can find, that store up that blessing that Mr. Ed mentioned. He wants a free-flowing river. He wants it flowing. And as long as you're flowing and it has tributaries going out into his ministry, it's amazing how he keeps the source running and has for Renee's and all of our married life together. To answer you, I was just adding to what Mr. Thomas said, but if you look at one of the things to answer your question more specifically, I grew up, and I think it was because of just the men that were in my life, from my stepdad to an uncle across the street. I grew up loving to compete. Now, I don't think they taught me to compete. I think I had it in me. I like to win, but it's not, some people get mad when they don't win at something. That's not me. But I love a good game or a sport or an activity or something that's competitive. And I learned as I matured and grew up, and I was good, but I was not going to make a living at it, but I still loved it with a passion. Mm. And what changed over time was that search for the goal turned out to be the passion. Mm. It's the part where you learn, where you're doing the things that matter to try to compete and win, whether it's business or whether it's life or whether it's, I still like to compete with Danny. Here's something, by the way, one of the things that I'll always be remembered for, he'll never beat me in a round of golf, and I tell him that all the time. Yeah. It's not going to happen. He said, how old do you have to be? Yeah. I said, well, the point is not how old I have to be.
Yeah. I've played golf with Danny. It's not saying a lot, but yeah.
Nor my other son-in-law, nor my grandkids are not going to. It's just but I learned through that competitiveness and all, I turned it into enjoying and learning from and applying the pathway to competing and to whether it was sports or whether it was whatever. Yeah. And I was at a ball game with my son and daughter-in-law not long ago, well, about a year ago, because he's first year of college. And second oldest grandson was having a really bad day pitching and hitting. It was a really bad day. Mm. And, when my son, if that were happening to him, it'd have been gutting me. And I'm watching my son and daughter-in-law, it's just gutting them to see him struggle out there in a team sport. And they're like, it doesn't seem to matter to you. And I said, I don't know why it's changed, but it has, because I know he's not going to make his living throwing a baseball or hitting a baseball. He's really good, but that's not going to happen. What matters is, how's he going to deal with this? And you start thinking about that, to me at least, with grandkids, more than if you got kids at home, it just guts you when you see them struggle at something. It doesn't mean anymore, because I'm thinking about it from the standpoint of what are we going to do to learn something from it, because it can help change parts of their life.
Love that.
And I've learned that in the old age, that activity is not quite as important as it used to be when my kids were playing or when I was playing.
Yeah, that's awesome. You mentioned there was men in your life that helped shape you. Why don't we speak to that a little bit? Was there a specific man or a moment or an organization or something that sort of, you were going one way and it sort of helped you go this way? And then Ed, same question to you. We'll go with you.
Yeah, I'm sitting here thinking, about a midpoint of my career when we merged the two big companies together, the hazardous waste business, a little more higher tech than the solid waste side of the business. I had a man, we had moved to the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and that's when I moved into that side of the business. And he was probably the most intimidating human being I've ever been around in my life. He was a Vietnam Marine helicopter pilot, ugly, ugly dude. We called him Guapo, he's kind of the handsome one as a joke, and he loved it. But big, strong, tough guy, loved to intimidate people. Mm. That's just not me. Yeah. That's not how I've got by. I've got by trying to win people over and get things done. And yet, I told Renee after, this isn't going to work. I don't think I can handle this. Because he loved to embarrass you, intimidate you into doing a good job. Well, I finally, after about 2 or 3 months, told her, I'm going to win the guy over somehow, somewhere. Mm. And I ended up, you know, I don't say this in the right vein, but I ended up falling in love with the guy.
Oh, really?
With what he cared about in life and doing the job the right way, his style. You know, you start thinking about it, I can't be like that, but I can be me, but get the job done like Jerry Cottle. And the advice at the end, when we merged the company and another company came in and bought WM in like 1998, he was retiring. And we had had a lot of conversations about the spiritual side of life, and he wasn't interested at all. At all. Mm. You know, his wife and son and daughter were Christians and believers, and I'd met them at company events and wonderful people. Jerry admired them, respected them, but that just wasn't for him. And every now and then he'd stop by and say, Jim, let's go get something to drink. Stop by. I'd go with him, just the two of us, and he'd start prodding at me and poking at me. And back to where we split the companies and he retired. I found out he was dying of cancer. He was a chain smoker, dying of cancer, and I flew up to see him. He was in intensive care, had a respirator, couldn't talk. So I had him captured and wrote him some, started talking to him, and he started writing a note. Turns out he had given his heart to the Lord a few months before. But it showed me that the coldness of somebody to spiritual things and how it can change dramatically, so dramatically, when you face crisis in life. And I don't think this was a response to, he had heard the gospel and knew it, but it changed my life and how I run the everyday part of my business life. Mm. Because there's things that we can learn about somebody exact opposite from us and apply it to personal life as well as business life.
Love that. Ed, what about you?
There are two men. One, his name's Keith Gilmore. He was a graduate of Dallas Theological Seminary. And you talk about commitment. He was called to be a Bible teacher. He tried to be a pastor at a church in Iowa. Couldn't cut it there. His calling was in teaching. So he got two paper routes that he delivered at 4 a.m. in the morning to support his family so he could teach 10 to 13 Bible studies per week. Mm. And he did that for decades. And Wanda and I got involved in some of his studies, and we had several of them at our house. I fell in love with the Word of God, and I began to see how powerful it was. In fact, I got so carried away that I began to realize that God had given me the spiritual gift of teaching. So I started teaching what I was learning from this Dallas Theological Seminary graduate. The second guy was a guy I played football with in college. His name's Dave Hanna. He was the founder of Athletes in Action in Campus Crusade for Christ, and he also started an organization called History's Handful. I had not seen him in years, and I get this phone call from Dave saying, hey, I want you to come to Orlando. And I said, Dave, let me just tell you something. If this is about money, you call 1 year too late. I said, I'm on the verge of bankruptcy right now. And I said, if it's about money, no, come on, come on, come on. So I went there without Wanda, and I heard what Bill Bright had to say about $1 in the Great Commission using the Jesus film would reach six people, and one of those would accept Christ. And I'm just saying, whoa, you talk about leverage. That is leverage. So he says, what I need for you to do is, you men and ladies in this group, I need for you to make a pledge of $1 million over your lifetime to support the Great Commission. And I looked at Dave and I said, Dave, you call one year too late. I could have written a check. And I come to realize that I would have gotten all the glory a year before. When you're broke and you don't have anything, and you make that commitment. So I went back home to Houston, and I told Wanda, I said, man, I really feel like God wants us to become a part of History's Handful and pledge $1 million. She said, we haven't got $1 million. And I said, that's the fun of it. And so the long and short is that I would have gotten the credit, but God had to provide the power, and he got all the credit. So within a few years, he had fulfilled that commitment, and then he did the unbelievable thing to me. Unbelievable what God did to me. He said, add a zero.
Mm.
So, hey, we're still there. We're still working on, and God's providing the power to do that. But what it did is open up an opportunity to travel with Dave around the world. And Wanda and I went to 93 different countries and all of the United States, and gave what God had done through our lives, and encouraged people to join us in the Great Commission. So those are the two men.
Yeah, that's awesome. I think I've heard you say it before, Ed. You can't outgive God, right?
Oh, you can't outgive God.
That's awesome. So let's get into a little bit about legacy. Talk to us a little bit about, number one, do you think about legacy? Do you think about what you're passing on? What does it look like to leave a godly legacy, not just a successful one? I was successful and I made some money and I did some things and I pass that inheritance onto my kids financially, but instead I passed on a godly legacy. Talk a little bit about that. Ed, why don't we start with you this time?
It all starts, and this is really good for you young guys. You have got to make a commitment in your family, and this is intentionality and discipline inside your family. You just got to make a abiding decision to make Christ the center of your family. And he has got to be the main priority of your family. And that controls a lot of the way you approach things. You began your whole mindset. When you have a mindset centered on Jesus Christ, then a lot of things that your kids ask to be involved in, you have to discourage or encourage. One thing that this church does phenomenally, phenomenally well is the road. My heart is the Great Commission. My heart is going out and making disciples of the world. And, you know, in fact, Wanda and I have on our gravestone, we have this, Acts 1:8. Be my witnesses throughout the world is on our gravestone. So that entire philosophy drives what we do with our kids and with ourselves.
That's awesome.
So, you know, if you walked into what's now my office, you'd see, well, you see half of them, but you'd see signs everywhere, pictures, family pictures, things that matter to me a lot. Maybe not so much to you if you were visiting, but to me a lot. And then a little exercise room off of that is motivational little statements and quirks that that, you know, I need a reminder. I need to know what's important scripturally and what's important that I've decided is important for me and for our family. So they're all over, and grandkids come over and love to go up there and show me how they can exercise, and it gives you the opportunity to explain what that means. And there's two up there that I thought about when you mentioned that. One that says there is no greater joy, and I love for grandkids to ask me what it means. There's no greater joy for a man than to see his kids and his grandkids walking in the truth. And it's out of 3 John. And it's just, you know, it is our passion that if I can't handle our family coming to the Lord and accepting him and living their life for him, what in the world am I doing externally? You know, it doesn't matter. It may matter in some ways, but that's the whole core of the issue is, can I make sure? And thankfully for Danny and Jenny and, you know, Pinelle and Becca, my son James, Jimbo and Jen, that I can say that's true today. I just thought about a story. The oldest grandkids, Lucas, that's at Baylor right now, is a junior at Baylor. And one summer, the summer between high school and college, he's looking for something to do. And he said, can you pay me something? Come work at the farm. And I said, yeah, it's, you know, hard work. I'd taught him how to drive a tractor a year or so before. So he worked right there with us, long hours, getting it in the barn. You know, it was a good time. We had real trouble one day. Love him, seeing trouble happen, how you deal with it, how you put up with it. We're going to lunch maybe that last day, and it's just he and I. My brother was going to meet us there. He had an errand to pull. And he says, Grandpa, I got a song I want you to hear. It's a little bit embarrassing when I tell you this story, but, you know, I'm guilty of at times jumping the gun. And he says, that's great, play it. He starts playing the song, and he had the windows down in his truck, and I couldn't hear real well. And I got to the chorus, and the chorus said, a good old country song that said, when I go to heaven, I want to live in the outskirts of heaven. So instead of listening to the words, I go into Bible study. I taught high school Sunday school class for over almost 25 years in my 20s and 30s, early 40s. And I go into the teaching mode and said, Bud, you ought to be wanting to be as close to Jesus as you can be, not live on the outskirts. And he said, Grandpa, just listen to the song. And I'm staying in my mode of teaching. And it subject changed and went on. That night, I looked up the words. Lord reminded me or what. And it talks about my grandpa, you know, taught me about buck knives and shotguns and Zebco reels and how there's life after this life. And if you don't make the right decision or you need to make, and it's really cool. And he says, my grandpa loves outdoors and he loves farms and he wants to live on the outskirts of heaven where there's green fields and hay fields and porch swing and all that. I about bawled I couldn't quit. You know, it was embarrassing laying in bed by myself. I ended up all those things that song said that I had done, or the songwriter said, we had done those things except a buck knife. So I went and bought him a buck knife, a really good one, and put an inscription on it and apologized to him.
That's a great story.
There he was trying to brag on me and tell me about family heritage, and I'm trying to teach him, you need to go be in the center of town where heaven is. Forget
exactly.
That. Instead of listen to what he's saying, and it's one of those learnings that hurts, but the Lord just said, wait a minute, but listen, not just talk.
Love it. Love it. Danny, we got time for one more question?
Yeah.
Okay. I'm going to give you a little bit of a curveball question. We sent a couple questions ahead of time, but it's just something that keeps coming back in my mind when I think about legacy and passing on a legacy, especially doing it in the context of being a successful businessman. So both of you not were just successful, but financially successful. And we talk about generosity and everything. But I think the worry that I've heard from a lot of other men is that both of you said that you grew up poor, or you just didn't have everything given to you on a silver platter. But a lot of us have kids that is not true about because of men like you. You were successful, so you were able to provide in certain ways that your family wasn't able to provide. So sometimes I think that I worry that the next generation that men like you all are raising doesn't have to go through the toil and the, you know, getting beat down and have to work hard and scrape and scrap to get things done and some of those character building, life changing moments. So talk, just if you have any thoughts on how these men might instill work ethic, character in a time in this world where they're not really having to have that much of a struggle, especially with technology and those things.
There are two powers that you need to realize, and that's the Word of God. It is living and powerful, and it is one of the most powerful, if not the most powerful thing that you can grab a hold of. So the Word of God has to be the center of which you engage your family around. The second one is the power of the Holy Spirit. When you accepted Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you were indwelled with the Holy Spirit. What we don't realize is the power is sitting there dormant for a lot of us. And how do you plug in? You know, we're all like electrical appliances that they're worthless until you plug them in to the electricity, and then they become and do the jobs for which they were intended to do. The same, the Holy Spirit wants you to plug your faith into His power, and faith is just simply trusting and believing in Christ and God. And when you plug power, supernatural things take place. They just do. That doesn't matter whether you're rich, poor. The kids don't have all the training that we did on money back when we grew up and all of that. The power of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, the power of the Holy Spirit, has got to be a focus inside your family.
Mm, love it.
Amen and amen. You know, what one of those signs I've got on that wall is, and Ed, you mentioned the word discipline early on. I forget the exact application, but I think that kids, teenagers, adults, men have lost the art of discipline in a lot of ways. Maybe it is, maybe it's a little bit of it's the culture, but there's a sign there that talks about, that, and I read it somewhere, an anonymous writer, but it just fits. It says that words, watch your thoughts, because your thoughts become words. Watch your words, because your words become actions. Watch your actions, because your actions become habits. Watch your habits, because they become your character. And watch your character, because it becomes your destiny. Mm. You know, and that it, without discipline, and that's with kids, and I don't mean rigid, I'm not talking about, you know, hardcore stuff that we hear or read about. I'm just talking about who's the adult in the room. My son, you know, I can remember, say, you know, he wanted to go on, there was somewhere he was going in the high school, it's been so long ago, he's 48 years old or 49 or something. But he, and I said, well, have you earned enough money to do that? No, but don't we have it? Well, we have it, you don't. Danny's, no picking on Jenny, but Danny's wife, don't tell her I said this, can y'all keep a secret, but she and I are picking up some gift at the mall. She was like middle school, and she wanted something that Renee had told her, no, we're not buying that. So, and she's telling me, Dad, look, there it is, we're passing, there it is, we can afford that. And I'm like, I can, you can. You know, and without earning, there's some things that you just can't just give and give and give, that there's an earning that comes with getting, and there's work that's involved. And I think if we're not careful, you know, whether we're, you know, we raised our kids not with what the Lord's blessed us with today. You know, it happened after they were adults, the last 10 or so years of my career, where the blessing in a substantial way came, different than the way we raised our kids. But it was there whether we were earning a living and just enough to live on, or whether we were doing really well, or whether we had achieved more than we could ever dream. Because my family they were lumberjacks. They lived in East Texas cutting down trees for two or three generations, living and wonderful people. My grandfather never owned property. Hmm. and was absolute center of the family for decades without ever owning a house. He rented it, you know, and he was a wonderful human being, you know, but it comes down to us as the parents and the adult in the room to restoring discipline and making the decision, whether it's a fun decision or not a fun decision, that there are bigger pictures than getting that thing in your life. Renee tells me I'm losing that touch because I like to help grandkids more than I did my kids.
Love that. Give us one final charge, one final sort of thing you want to say to the men here at Faithbridge.
Well, I'd like to invite each one of you to, there's cards in the middle of your table, and it says Shoe Leather Faith, and it gives you a website. If there are not enough cards there, write this, shoeleatherfaith.com. Inside of that, the whole website was set up to equip and empower Christ followers by providing free biblical tools, knowledge, and resources to effectively spread the gospel. So there are two books that I wrote in there. I've written three. The third one is a study book going through the Word of God. But two of them are there. The first one's called Life Journey with God. And to encourage you, what we're talking about, some of the chapters in that book include the power of failure. Number two, how will your life be remembered? Number three, leaving a godly legacy. Number four, the indwelling power of God. And then there's a overview of the Bible and other relevant chapters inside. You can go, that's posted, and you can listen to it if you're an audio learner, or you can read it. Either way, it's in digital format or audio format, both books that way. But there are other things. I write a weekly article that is posted. Seth Martin is the website administrator, and he's been a great help in getting that thing set up.
That's awesome. Great. Jim?
So I'm not an author, but my wife is.
Oh.
If my wife was a pastor's daughter, the absolute most wonderful human being I've ever known in my life, 54 years, and I know her really well, her faults and her successes and her strengths and her failures, but absolutely the finest human being I know and have ever met. And her book is God Still Speaks to His Kids. Mm. What I would stress to men, and I don't do that to sell books. That's not what she does to sell books. That's not at all. But it tells the story of her life, and how the Lord touched her heart and showed her to open your heart. You know, you read in Scripture. You know, and it's not normal for a man. It's just not, for whatever reason. We like the tough exterior or whatever. But you look and see what the Lord requires of my heart and your heart, and how tender He wants it, and how open He wants it, and how the heart is the absolute barometer. It's the thermometer. It's the gauge. It's not the amount of Scripture, but how much of that Scripture has touched your heart, and you've allowed the Lord to touch your heart with it and apply that truth within your actions. And if I left you one message, it would be that. And I've learned that from watching my wife and learning from her, but primarily from Scripture, that the Lord requires an open and contrite heart. And for a man or a woman, either one, it applies.
Awesome. Big hand for these guys. Thank you, guys. It's 7:55, so are we going to dismiss at 8:30, Danny? So you have 30 minutes to discuss, and I think these guys will hang around at the end if you want to come ask him a question. I want to encourage Danny, just from up front, put this on your plate. You got to do a podcast with these guys for like an hour or so, because, man, these guys are amazing. Let me pray for us, and then y'all can discuss. God, we give you thanks for Jim and for Ed, for their hearts for you, their hearts for your word, for their life, for their experiences, for their time tonight to share with us their lives, their journey. Lord, won't you bless them? Bless them today, bless them in their future, bless their families as they go. And then just use this time tonight to encourage us, to impart wisdom, help us sharpen as iron sharpens iron tonight, Lord. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.